Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a baby dedication here. And if you'd like your child to be dedicated and you haven't called the office or told me, let us know, and we'd love to dedicate them. And then in 3 weeks, we're going to have a baptism. And that's where, if you haven't been baptized, you invite all your pagan friends and you tell them you're different and, you know, you're not going to be living the way that you used to live. And because you found somebody that wasn't in your life before. Name is Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And then, guys, come back and sing that song. Wasn't that a beautiful song? You want to sing it again? All right. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. And now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." In the Old Testament, there are a lot of characters, but then there are some towering characters. There are some people who get a lot of press because, quite frankly, their lives were more impactful. Their walk with God was sometimes more closely, and so they get more press. And in the Old Testament, you have two great figures. You have Moses, and then you have Joshua, his successor. But then you have over 200 years where you do not have a great towering figure. You have people like Deborah and Jephthah and Gideon and Samson, and they are unique and they are colorful in their own ways, but they are not Moses's, they are not Joshua's. But then after 200 years, there arose a man named Samuel, who again became a towering figure in the life of the nation of Israel. He arose when the nation was at a very low point, as they often were, but this was one of the lowest of the low points, a time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the Bible says. And he came, and with great ability, great administrative ability, he was able to keep this ragtag people organized. He was able to guide them. He was able to lead them as a king would lead them, but even in many ways greater than a king, because he was a prophet of God. And when he spoke, he was speaking the words of God. He heard the voice of God. He knew if God spoke with a Hispanic or Southern accent. He knew what God sounded like. Obviously, not a Northern accent. That'd just be silly. But he knew what God sounded like. And when he spoke, he could speak the words of God. And yet, in spite of that, as his hair turned grayish, the people came to him and said, "We want someone else to lead us." Now, that was not completely illogical on their part, because he had two sons. And you might recall that the reason Samuel was leading the nation at that time was because the previous priest, Eli, had two sons. And Eli had led the nation, but as he got older, his son, Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil men. They were people who did terrible things in the name of God. And so when they looked at Samuel, they saw this pattern repeating, and they were saying, we don't want what happened with Eli to happen with you. You're great, but your sons are not you. They don't have your character, they don't have your ability, and we don't need a family dynasty in this nation. So what we would like is a king like all the other nations. Now this hit Samuel hard. The Bible says he's very displeased. He was displeased because he felt called to that position, and he was called to that position. It was God's preference that Samuel reign, I think, until David was ready, but that's just an assumption. It was God's preference that Samuel be the leader. He was called of God, and he had the anointing of God on him for that position. Not only was he called, but he felt enabled. I think Samuel looked around and he didn't see anybody who could do it as well as he did, even at his advanced age. There was nobody who could reign like him. And to be quite frank, Samuel loved the position. He was called, he was commissioned, he was enabled, and it was really a job that he loved, even to the point, you might say, that he gave his life to the job at the expense of raising his sons. He liked the job that much. And yet they come to him and say, we need somebody else. I wonder if you can feel what Samuel must have felt. This rejection, he's given his life to the people. He feels called, and he is called to that job. He is anointed for that job. And they say, but we want somebody else. I wonder if that's ever happened to you, not to that extent. But I wonder if you've had that kind of rejection. Maybe a spouse, maybe your children, maybe a job, maybe a church. They come to you and said, thank you very much, but we would like somebody else to do this job. Samuel takes that to the Lord. He says, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, Samuel, you're going to give them what they want. Samuel, give them what they want. I have another plan for you. And so look at this scene. If you have been rejected, if you are feeling pushed aside, if you ever have in your life, maybe you never have, someday, believe me, you will. You'll lose something that's very valuable to you. It might be a position, it might be a relationship, but something very valuable to you will be taken. It's just the way life works. Notice how Samuel handles this. First of all, again, he goes to God for comfort. When you're rejected, when you're in a place of loss, you ought to go to God for comfort. And it's interesting how God comforts him, because God essentially says to him, Samuel, let me help you. You've lost something. You've been rejected. People have walked away from you. You've been stabbed in the back. You feel like these people who would never reject you, they've rejected you. But Samuel, listen to me. First of all, let me tell you, it happened to you, but it's not about you. It's not about you, Samuel. Everything that happens to you isn't about you. Don't take this personally. It's causing you grief, but it's not about you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. It's about my rulership coming through you to them that they're trying to get away from. So don't take this personally. And somebody here needs to hear that. You're being rejected. You're being hurt. It's happening to you, but it's not about you. There's a bigger picture that's going on here. A parent needs to hear that. Listen, every prodigal that walks away isn't because you were a terrible parent. It's not. It's not about you. When the prodigal walked down the road and left father's house, he left a perfect father. He left a perfect situation. He left God, that's the image, and he walked out into the world by himself. It wasn't about the father. It broke the father's heart, but it wasn't about the father. Listen, we're raising children today in a culture that is aggressively pursuing our children. We are raising children today who have access to media at a very young age. And we are doing everything we can to shield them, to raise them in the admonition of the world, to teach them about Jesus. But they have decisions to make too. I wish that we could make them serve the Lord, but we can't. It's not always about you, parent. It's not always about you. It's happening to you, but it's not about you. And children, it's not always your fault. The breakup of your family isn't your fault. It's not. It's happening to you, but it's not because of you. I used to listen to children, and they would say, you know what? I feel guilty for my parents getting a divorce. And I never could understand that till God showed me something about myself one day. Because I was sitting there feeling so guilty about some folks who had left the church. They had come and they had said, listen, it's not about you, but our family's in disintegration and we just don't feel like we can worship with that part of our family here anymore. And I felt so bad about that, and I thought, you know what? This is exactly the way a child feels when their parents divorce. I'm sitting here saying, I don't think I caused it, but if I was a good enough pastor, they would stay for me. If I was good enough, they've got these issues, but if I was really a good pastor, they'd stay because they like me. But that's not true. And that's not true of you either, child. That's not true of you. Your parents have a decision to make. And it's happening to you, but it's not about you. You can't make them be something that they're not. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You need to hear that. Listen to me. There are people, and they're just very difficult to get along with. They are. I had a wise person teach me early in my ministry. They would say, listen, if somebody has conflict with you, and they were very wise because I didn't come to this by myself, you need to look at their life. And if they aren't getting along with other people in their life, it's not about you. It's about them. And listen, I don't allow people who have a life of broken relationships, who aren't getting along with their kids, who are not holding steady employment, to act like I'm the problem. I'm not the problem. If Bob and Frank are not getting along, and Bob and Mary aren't getting along, and Bob and Manuel aren't getting along, the problem is Bob, is not Frank or Manuel or Betty or whoever's name I threw in there. It's not their fault. And don't allow, listen, you may be facing the bullets, the conflict is affecting you, but it's not about you. Listen to me, there's somebody here who needs to hear that it's not about you. The guy who dumped you, it's not about you. Listen, I went through some relationships when I was younger because I was an idiot. I was a bad breaker-upper. It wasn't about them. I was immature and I was stupid. Now, my wife and I broke up twice because somebody was an idiot. There's great disagreement over who was the idiot, but it wasn't about one of us. It wasn't about that. Listen to me. God says to Samuel, first of all, listen to me, Samuel. It's not about you. It's about them rejecting me. So don't take this personally. And secondly, Samuel, don't try to fix it. Don't try to fix it. It's not about you, and you can't fix it. So go to them. Tell them what's going to happen when they have a king. Tell them about the taxes. Tell them about the standing army. Tell them that he's going to take the best real estate and make a part of his estate. Tell them that in time, he'll enslave the people to build projects, to build cities. Tell them what's going to happen. But understand, it's not going to make a difference. You can't fix it. Warn them so that you're on record and I'm on record that this was going to happen, so that they are forewarned, so that they can't blame you or me. But understand, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. And listen, there's a lot of stuff in life, and I think God might be trying to tell somebody this. You didn't cause it, and you can't fix it. Listen, there are pessimistic people in the world that you cannot keep happy. It's not about you, and you can't fix them. They're the kind of people that if they're on a plane and they're looking out the window, they see the 5 missing bolts, not the 20 that are still in there. They're pessimistic people. Maybe I could have had a better illustration there. Maybe they're not. But there are people that you're not going to keep happy. They are going to find everything, and it may be perfect, but they'll find the one thing that's imperfect. You can't keep them happy. You can't make them happy. You can't fix them. You can't. Listen, there are some of you ladies here today, and you got a husband with a pornography issue. You can't fix him. You can't. That is his stuff. Now, he may tell you it's your fault, that if you would fix yourself up better and dye your hair and change your body type, that would make a difference with his problem. And, you know, let's not be completely stupid. It might restore a little bit of passion in your marriage. I don't know. Maybe. I'm sure my wife would be more passionate if I look like Tom Selleck, but I'm doing the best I can with what I got. Appearance matters to some degree. But in the end, it's not going to fix his problem. Remember Esther? Here's Esther. And they round up all the most beautiful women in the kingdom. And she's one of them. I mean, she's pretty without any makeup. I mean, what did Bob Hope say? Hourglass figure, sand in all the right places. I mean, and so they take her to the castle. And they give her 12 months of beauty treatments. Now, she was already good looking before she got there. 12 months of beauty treatments. And she goes into the king, and he says, I like what I see. But by the time Mordecai comes to her, and this is maybe months, maybe a couple years later, what does she say? I ain't seen him in 30 days. This is Esther. This is Miss Universe. Beauty treatments every day. But her husband had a problem. He had lots of wives. He liked his harem. And if Esther can't keep her man showing up, who are you? If he's got a problem, he's got a problem. And it's easy to say, well, you know, but she got all dolled up and she went into the palace and she reminded him who she was. And he said, you know, wow, you're good looking. Who do I got to kill? And Haman gets hung. But we don't know what happened after the book ends. I mean, we don't know. I mean, my guess is if he didn't get help with his problem, he went back to the harem. I mean, if he's got a problem, you can't fix him. It doesn't matter if you look like Esther or Angelina Jolie or Tom Petty. It doesn't matter. He's an ugly guy, wasn't he? Hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you look like. It's not going to fix his problem. It's going to fix his problem. You need to hear that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 these words. This is the Bible. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. You rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. What's he saying? Don't mess with an evil person. Don't mess with a scoffer. Don't mess with a mocker. Leave them alone, because you can't help them. See, the Bible will categorize people as wise, foolish, and evil. And as Mark Driscoll would say, wise means you're spirit-led, foolish means you're flesh-led, and evil means you're demonically influenced. In other words, there are shepherds, there are sheep, and there are wolves. And if you're a shepherd, if you're a wise person, and you can give guidance and you can help people. And wise doesn't necessarily mean you're smart. It means more so that you're humble and that you can receive criticism and you can receive instruction and you can give it. You're a wise person. If you're a shepherd, you might be able to work with the sheep a little bit, but you can't lead the wolves. There's not much that you can do with the wolves. And there are people that you can't help. They need help, but you can't help them. They're wolves. They're in denial about their evil. And if you're a father, you need to tell your daughters, you can't fix the bad boys. Now, you might be attracted, and they are attractive because, listen, you do realize, don't you, that a lot of people are charming because they're trying to cover up a lot of darkness in their lives. You do realize that a lot of the most charming people are charming because they got a lot to hide. And that's why they're charming. And it's easy to look at people and say, I feel sorry for them. Because most evil people, most hurtful people have been greatly hurt in their lives. Hurt people hurt people. And so you got a lot of people running around with a lot of hurt in their lives. So it's very easy to be sympathetic to them. And they got a lot of charm covering up a lot of stuff. And it's easy to have pity and have a great attraction to those individuals. But the reason that they're pretty deadly people is because when they were hurt, they never forgave. They started to hate. And hate generalizes. I mean, that's what hate does. If I hate you and I don't deal with my hate, I'm going to hate your family. And I'm going to hate every friend who thinks you're a wonderful person. Everybody, if I hate you, sooner or later, everybody who thinks you're great, I'm going to say that's an idiot. What a terrible... I'm going to hate everybody connected to you. And if it goes far enough, I might even hate your race. And if it goes far enough and that spirit gets a hold of me, I just might hate about everybody in life. See, there are people and they have been greatly hurt in life, but they didn't forgive. They stayed there. And because of that, they become an extremely hurtful people. Now, again, and I'm saying this for the last time, you can look at them and you hear what has happened in their life, and something inside of you just says, I want to help this person. They've been through so much. Who could have done that to a person, a child like that? I want to help them. I want to embrace them. And there's a lot of charm because they're covering a lot of stuff. And you just want to embrace and hug and love them. But there are people you can't help. You can't help them. They need help. They need a therapist. Some of them do. And all of them need a Savior, Jesus Christ. But you can't help them. All you're going to do when you mess with the wolves is get bit and bit and bit and mauled to death. That's what's going to happen to you. You need to hear that. You know, there's a place where Jesus says this. He says, when his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. That the blind lead the blind, both fall into a ditch. Now, leave that up there. If you're in a 12 step, what's Jesus saying there? What does it mean to be blind? They're in denial. These people haven't got to step one yet. Let them alone. They're in denial. They're blind, leading blind. And until they come out of denial, you can't help them anyway. Until they say, I got a problem, I got a hurt. If I don't forgive these people that have done this in my life, all I'm going to do is pass this on to a second and third generation in my family. Until people come out of denial, Jesus is saying, you can't help them. And that's why Jesus, the Bible says over 40 times, now some of that are parallel passages, but over 40 times the Bible will say, and Jesus withdrew. Jesus walked away. You're not in a place where I can help you. Jesus can help them, but until you admit it, until you come out of your blindness, I'm wasting my time with you. See, God is saying to Samuel here, listen, Samuel, you got a people here. It's not about you. Don't take this personally, Samuel. It's not about you, and it's a situation that you can't fix. That's what's going on in your life. Now, notice Samuel does a couple of things. There's a lot of things to do when people reject you, but you get two from Samuel. The first is that Samuel says, I'm not going to get angry about it, and I'm not going to allow this to get in my heart, because when it comes time to anoint Saul, listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 12. Great passage. He's anointing Saul king. There's the coronation. Now they have their king. And he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." That's amazing. He says, "I'll pray for you. You've rejected me. You've walked away. There's not a lot I can do about it, but I'll pray for you." He's not praying against them. He says, "I'll pray for you. I'm for you. I hope this works out. I mean, I would like to be proven wrong. I really would. I'm for you. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless you. I'm going to ask the Lord to be with you. I'm not praying that you fail. I'm not praying that things fall apart. I will pray for you. Consider me on your side." And it's interesting that later when the Lord comes to Saul and says, "I've rejected," or comes to Samuel and says, "I've rejected Saul. Go anoint David." That Saul is brokenhearted. And finally, the Lord comes back to him a second time and says, "Saul, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Get up, go anoint David. Stop crying about this situation." But it shows the heart of Samuel, where they have rejected him. They put Saul in his place. And Samuel comes to love Saul so much that he can't hardly replace him. You want to talk about somebody with the heart of God? That's Samuel. He says, "I'll pray for you. I'm not going to allow any poison into my heart. I'm going to be for you. I'm going to be rooting for you." So you need to pray for people. You do. Particularly those who have hurt you. What did the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those. Maybe it's more for you than for them, but pray for those who hurt you. Pray that the Lord will bless them. And you know what? When the Lord sees that, I think he's attracted to that. You want blessing into your life, bless others. You know, the Bible will say that about tithing. If you want to receive, give. If you want blessing, bless. Bless those and keep your heart clean. And then secondly, aren't you glad I only had 2 points today? This go on and on. Secondly, he says, "I'll pray for you." And then he says, "And I'll keep working. I'm going to keep going." Because later on in the book, what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 19 is this. Then Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. Now, what has happened is that when Samuel no longer is the ruler of Israel, the de facto ruler, he goes and apparently he looks at all the young prophets and he says, "They got a lot to learn. I mean, the pastoral leadership in this nation really has, it needs a lot of help. It stinks." So he says, "I'm going to set up a seminary and I'm going to help the other prophets this last period of my life. I'm going to invest in all of these other prophets, and that's the best that I can do for the health of the nation." In other words, Samuel looks at the situation and he says, "I can do more than one thing. I mean, I don't have to be the prophet. I can go teach. I can go do this. I can go do other things. The kingdom of God is a big kingdom. There's a lot of needs in this nation. And if I'm not doing that, I'm going to go over here and do these things." See, listen. Spiritually, we need to understand that there's a lot that we can do. There's a lot of things that need to be done. And we need to have a mentality in our hearts that if I'm not doing this, I'll be doing something else for the Lord. There's a animal in the Northwest Territory of Canada called the lynx. And even if you don't like cats, you'd like this cat. It's a pretty cat. And it survives mainly, 80% of its diet is the snowshoe rabbit. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. I just didn't lose my thought. I'm going somewhere. And 80% of its diet is a snowshoe rabbit. And in the Northwest Territory, during the peak seasons, you have about 4,000, up to 4,000 rabbits per square mile. And it's just tremendous for the lynx. They eat two every 3 days normally. And but every 8 to 11 years, there's a cycle, and there's multiple reasons why it happens, including solar issues, that the snowshoe rabbit population declines 90 to 95%. And when it does, the lynx die out, because the lynx have invested so much in the rabbit that when the rabbit's gone, they die. Sort of what happened to the Native Americans in the West. Starvation killed far more Native Americans than the U.S. military did, because they weren't farmers. They relied on what? The buffalo. It was the buffalo hunters, the white buffalo hunters, that did more to destroy Native American culture and the Native American tribes than the U.S. Army did. Although the U.S. Army, you know, obviously there was a lot of injustice done. The point is that if you're wise, you don't say, this is my single source. This can't be my single source. Some people say, well, I'm a musician, or some say I'm a teacher, some say I'm an administrator, and if I'm not doing this, what would I do? I hope that when I'm finished preaching, that I will have a fulfilled life. I can't invest my life in spiritually. Spiritually, I can't be a lynx. I can't invest in this one area, and when it's gone, my joy is taken away. And even in regards to your happiness in life, you can't live like that. You say, listen, I got a job, I got a career, but I also invest in my family. I got a good marriage. And if I lost the job, I'd still have the family, I'd still have my marriage. And you say, well, what if your wife doesn't like you anymore? Well, I still got a lot of hobbies. I got a lot going on there. I got a lot of friends to comfort me down at Hardee's in the morning. I mean, I got a lot of stuff going on in my life. All my happiness is not in one basket. I'm not a lynx, and life isn't a snowshoe rabbit to me. If I lose something, I can replace it with something else. I got a lot going on in my life. You need to be that person. I'm so glad that when Jesus was approached by the Father in heaven, according to Revelation 5, and I know there's a Trinitarian issue here, but I'm so glad that Jesus, when the Father said, would you go, or the Father is saying, who shall we send? And Jesus says, I will go. I'm so glad Jesus had that attitude. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, you know what, I was there in the creation. I was creating. All things were made by me and for me. It's what the Bible says. I was there. I'm in heaven. I am worshiped day and night by the angels. I don't think I'm going to give that up and go down there and live with those people and be a redeemer. I like being a creator. I like being a ruler. I like being worshiped, but I don't want to be the redeemer. That's a little too painful for me. I'm glad that Jesus looked at the world and said, I can do more than one thing. I can create them. And I can go save them too. I can do multiple things. And I'm glad that as Jesus went, he was not deterred by even the rejection. When his town rejected him, he kept going. He said, I've got something to do. I'm not going to quit because of that rejection. And when his nation rejected him, he didn't quit. He kept going. And when his family didn't understand him, you know what? He kept going. He didn't quit. And when the Romans were after him and when they rejected him, he didn't quit. He kept going. And when they marched him through the streets with a cross on his back and they spit on him and he experienced all that rejection, he said, I'm going to keep going. I still have something to do for the Father. And then on the cross, even when the Father rejected him, he finished his course. I'm glad that all along the way, he said, listen, in heaven, I created them, I rule, but I'll go redeem. And I'm going to go, and in spite of being rejected by the entire world and the Father on the cross, he said, I'm not going to quit. There's a job for me to do. There's a place for me to go. Listen, I hope somebody here doesn't quit. That's all I'm trying to say. You've been rejected. You've lost something that was valuable to you. You're lonely. But why don't you keep going? You say, that relationship mattered more to me than anyone else in the world. Why don't you keep going? Why don't you keep going? You say, that job, man, that was my dream job. I lost it. It's taken from me. Why don't you keep going? Why don't you keep going? You say, that ministry was life to me. That's where I got my fulfillment. And it's gone. Why don't you keep going anyway? Why don't you keep going? Why don't you be like Jesus? Why don't you say, Jesus, you had all that rejection. You humbled yourself and was... Nobody honored the humility. All they did was continue to push and push and beat you till they hung you on a tree. But you did it for us. Now I'm going to keep going for you. It hurts. The loss is stinging. But I am not going to quit. Don't you make a vow that you're going to do that today? Stand with me.